Even if you will, turn your Bibles to Matthew, the fifth chapter, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read just a few verses to get started there this evening. I want to follow up with a sermon I did a couple weeks ago about conflict. We talked about that issue. It related more on the congregational level, maybe factions growing up within a congregation like happened in Corinth. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and then the following text. That kind of issue, people kind of elevating themselves and others following after them. And that is a little bit different sort of issue than what I want to talk about tonight. And there are some necessary overlaps that you will see between those two ideas. But tonight I want to deal more closely with the idea of personal conflicts, interpersonal struggles, maybe is a better way to say that, with people within a congregation. Really important issue to talk about. From the beginning of time, we see that this is a problem. One of the very first stories of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, you will remember as Cain and Abel, and Cain gets angry. He is not able to control his anger, and he gets his brother out in the field, and he murders him. Just a display of a lack of love and a lack of care and concern for his brother because he was angry, because he had a conflict. He was upset about something that didn't go his way. In that case, it wasn't even Abel's fault, and yet he still reacts against Abel. And that is the nature of these sorts of things sometimes, these kinds of conflicts. Sometimes it is a problem which both people are involved in. Sometimes it is a problem that I have, something that I perceive. Maybe I think someone has said something that's mean about me, or I don't like it, and when in reality they didn't mean it that way at all. And so misperceptions happen, and these little conflicts arise, and we see them all throughout Scripture, and I'll point you to a few of those in just a moment. But I want us to read in beginning Matthew chapter 5. Jesus has this to say in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. A really practical kind of text that Jesus offers here for our consideration as we read this sermon. He was speaking to the multitudes, a very real life sort of problem that they were going to have to deal with. Times in Palestine in the first century are much different than how things are today. We have iPads and computers and motor vehicles and motorcycles and all kinds of things that they would have never dreamed of in the first century. But I'll tell you one thing that hasn't changed over these 2,000 years, and that is personal conflict. That is struggles human to human. And people getting upset with each other and people getting angry with each other and losing patience and making bad comments and not guarding their tongue and getting upset and drawing sides and trying to cause divisions among people. That's just the sort of thing that humans do from time to time. That just hasn't changed over time. You see it, as we said, from the very beginning with Cain and Abel. You see it all throughout biblical history and all the way up into the present. And I'm sure the elders could give you some good history about that, even in this location where there are struggles between individuals who come and see them and they need to work things out. And that's why it's important to deal with these issues even before they happen, so we can get a good perspective on how to deal with these kinds of interpersonal conflicts and problems that might arise in our life. It's going to be something that's going to happen to all of us at some point. We are in denial if we think that this is not something that's going to happen to us at some point. Maybe it's minor for you. Maybe it's not a big issue for you. Maybe it will be a major problem that you'll have to deal with or are dealing with right now. But the reality is, because we are humans and we are involved in each other's lives, there are going to be times in which maybe we say things we shouldn't have said, or someone else says something they shouldn't have said, or there are actions that are exchanged that are not right. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, dwelling in close proximity to each other, at least in this place as we worship together, but also in our lives, that we're going to have to encounter these sorts of problems and conflicts from time to time. So it's important that we gain a biblical perspective on how to go about doing that. Fortunately, because there's so much of this, the Bible has quite a bit to say about it, and we can't even cover all the texts tonight. There are many more that we can't go to than what we actually are going to look at. I want to focus primarily on the concepts and the principles within the text that we just read, and then we'll look at some other stories to back some of that up and to get some of these ideas. But the reality is you see these all over the place. For instance, in Philippians chapter 4, you remember as Paul is trying to encourage these people, what does he talk to them about in the fourth chapter? He says there's these two women that are at odds with each other, Euodia and Syntyche. And this true companion, whoever this is, needs to work on getting them back together. Again, I'm sure the elders, that sounds very familiar to them, having to work with a few people and get them back together and try to work on this relationship. Those sorts of things happen on a regular basis. And this is happening even in this epistle to a congregation in the first century in Philippi. They're having to deal with a conflict, and a conflict that in some ways is hindering their progress in the gospel. Paul has labored side by side with these individuals, and for the most part, what he's getting at here in the fourth chapter is, you need to get together so you can continue to labor side by side, just as we have done in the past. That's the point. And don't let these very petty small matters get in the way of what is more important, and that's really what is the issue here. Not allowing our personal conflicts to get in the way of what is our confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the life that we live, and trying to promote that to the world and really allowing that to get in the way of people seeing Christ dwelling within our soul, as we just sung about. Because when they see us fighting and bickering amongst one another, that is not the kind of message that we want to be sending to the world, which is in fact why Jesus relays that message to his disciples. That if you want people to know that you are my disciples, you are going to love one another even as I have loved you, he says in John 13, or John records it in John 13. I mean, the very fundamental concept of what discipleship is about is this idea of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And that is sort of the foundation of this concept, the idea of loving one another in that reflexive sort of way that is so important in Scripture. So what are some things that we can think about in terms of helping these personal conflicts, interpersonal difficulties that we might have with brothers and sisters in Christ? I would say the first thing that we need to understand is that we need to start with introspection. This is really true on all levels of this kind of idea. It is true if we realize somebody is even in sin. And maybe this is not necessarily an interpersonal sort of thing. Maybe they haven't even sinned against us. But even in that scenario, for instance, in Galatians chapter 6, it begins with introspection. It begins at looking at my own life and making sure I am prepared to go to this person in the right way with the right motives and the right intentions, not being tempted myself. So even in a separate sort of issue in which we know someone else trespassed, we know someone else has done wrong, and they haven't necessarily done that to us, but we realize that and we want to go help that situation. Even in that situation, there is introspection that is expected, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6. Maybe getting a little bit closer to home in Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus has just criticized really a lot of what the leaders do, the rulers, and their public display of their supposed piety. Now he turns the tables, really, on the crowd and says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." You can almost see them here in this scenario as Jesus is running through all these things, the public prayers, and announcing themselves with trumpets as they're giving into the treasury and praying loud prayers in the street so everyone sees just how righteous they are. And so the crowd and the public saying, "Yes, Jesus, I see what you're saying here." But then he says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." You can't read people's hearts. And so what he tells these individuals is the first thing you need to do is you need to look at yourself and make sure you have your own house in order before you go trying to criticize others. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean we can't go and try to help someone see the error of their way. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying we can't do that. But the factor is we have to be looking at ourselves first. There is a level of introspection that must come before we start scanning everyone else around us and making sure they're doing things the way that we think they should be doing them. We better make sure that we are doing that first. And so Jesus is hitting that in a very real way in Matthew chapter 7 as he just criticized what is very obviously the leader's behavior to the crowd. But now he says, you better watch out the way that you judge, because that same measure is going to be measured back to you. And so he brings it home and he makes it real. And if you go back to the text that we were just reading in Matthew chapter 5, what we see here in this text is one is on his way to worship. He is here to offer. He's going to bring an offering, a sacrifice. You might think of this as being a sacrifice or a type of worship. He is going to bring something and leave it here at the altar. But as he is there, he remembers that his brother has something against him. Now, this could go in all kinds of different directions, and I don't plan to go down all these various roads as to what's going on here. But what I do realize from this text, as this person, at least in Jesus' story, as they're walking here to the altar and they're considering what they're about to do, there's some introspection that's going on, and that's why this works the way it does. And before they get there to that altar to leave this gift, to make this sacrifice, and their consideration, and their meditation, and their thought in this moment, they realize either something I've done or something that has been done against me, there's a problem here. There's something that is not right. There's something that is not fixed and needs to be taken care of. So there's a level of introspection that is even involved in the process of walking to the altar, you might say, in this process of worship, that it should be almost natural that we come together in this place, that we are considering ourselves, that we are thinking about where we are in relation to our brethren. And in some sense, that is why we come together. It is to encourage, and it is to build up, but it is also to consider one another, to stir, to love, and to good works. And we can't do that when we are at odds with each other, when we have a brother that we're holding a grudge against, if there's some wrong that we felt someone has done to us, and we haven't let them know about that, and so it is building and festering in our life. And so there needs to be some introspection. There needs to be some thought into where we stand with those around us. And what we see when we do that, there are a lot of reasons for conflict. Just look at the stories in Scripture. But what are the reasons for some of the conflicts that we read about there with Cain and Abel, for instance? It's not that Abel sinned against Cain. He didn't say something that hurt Cain's feelings. That's not the issue here. He's envious of Abel. Abel didn't do anything wrong. But he allows his own emotion to lead him to anger and to envy and to jealousy and in Abel's relationship with God, that Abel was approved, but he wasn't. Or what about Jacob and Esau? Lots of different applications from this story. And these two were struggling from their mother's womb, we're told in Genesis 25. Even from the very beginning, they're having conflict. And all the way up through the story where Jacob steals Esau's birthright, there is this conflict between these two brothers. Jacob, who should have loved his brother, is taking advantage of him. And he is one, really, that marks worldliness and selfishness and greed and pride. And on the other side of that, you have Esau, who's rash, unthoughtful, lacks discernment. And so these various qualities lead to this problem, to this conflict between these two brothers, to an extent that Jacob is worried for his life at one point, that he's going to come back and Esau's going to kill him. That's a pretty big problem. Or maybe even just something as simple as Paul and Barnabas with John Mark. Not necessarily sinful, what's going on there in that situation in Acts 15. But there's a sharp disagreement, and they depart from each other. These are just the sorts of things that happen in life. Paul doesn't trust John Mark. He's already been let down by him once, and so he says, I'm not taking him with me again. And Barnabas, being the kind of person he is, he wants to take John Mark with him. Paul's not in agreement with that, and so they have a sharp disagreement, and they part from each other. And there's a conflict. There's a problem here. One that seems to later be worked out in some of the things that Paul says. You have Paul and Peter in Galatians 2, in which he confronts Peter to his face, a really important text, really, for how you deal with these sorts of things, where there are some problems on a doctrinal level. So there are all sorts of reasons why we have conflicts with other people. These conflicts are real life. They're not hypothetical. They're not just stories in Scripture. There are things that we deal with on a regular basis. And the place to begin with all of them is a good bit of introspection, making sure that I am not the one causing the problem, that I am not the source of this difficulty, of this conflict with my brother or sister, that it's not because of my envy or my greed or my jealousy, it's not because of my outright worldliness or selfishness or pride or just an apathy toward righteousness that's really causing this problem with the other person, that I'm not simply just blaming it all on them and saying, well, they just don't care about me. when in reality I might be the source of the issue. Matthew 19, where we just read, it's a great text, where Jesus says, "Let the children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." You ever notice how kids play? I get to see it a lot because my kids are young. And they run around and they have a good time for a while, but there's always fighting. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. One kid wants a toy, and then the other kid wants that toy, even though there's a million others laying around everywhere that are just as good or better. But they all want the same thing, and so feelings get hurt, and people get upset, and there are tears, and everyone's, but then 5 minutes later, they're all laughing and having a good time. That's how kids are. I think in that text, the idea is one of humility and understanding their place. But there is a nature of children that would be nice that we would have among brethren. That we can kind of separate ourselves from single issues, from single events or matters, or single phrases that are uttered, and realize that our story is bigger than that, and that we are brethren. And just like those kids who might squabble over one toy, 5 minutes later they can hug and say goodbye and laugh and anticipate seeing each other again the next time. A lot of problems that on the personal level are because we hold grudges, because we want to get what's ours, because we are offended because someone didn't take our considerations. When in fact, the message of Philippians 2, for instance, if we let Jesus dwell within our soul, is that we're not so concerned with that, but we are looking out for the interests of other people. That our true concern should not be me, but it should be my brother or my sister, and making sure that they are elevated, that we are exalting them, rather than exalting ourselves. So where we begin in all of this is an introspection, looking into my own heart, and trying to see where I stand, both in relationship to God and to my fellow man. The next place to go with this is to understand the reality that hard feelings lead to empty worship. That is the message of Matthew 5. That we can come here every time the doors are open, but if we won't sit on the same side of the building with somebody because we have some problem with them, our worship is empty. It means nothing. It is futile and it is vain. If I am coming here and singing praises to God and acting like I love God and that He is my whole life, yet at the same time, I won't look another brother or sister in the eye, I have a big problem. And that's why Jesus says what He does here in Matthew chapter 5, is you're coming to the altar, you're about to give this gift, and you realize, it comes to your mind. That's the idea of remember here. It's not that he'd forgotten and just, oh yeah, I have this problem with this guy over here. It comes to his mind as he's walking to this altar to give this sacrifice, which is what should happen. When we enter into worship with our brethren, if there's an issue like this, it ought to come to our mind. It ought to bother us. And what he says is, what you should not do is just continue on in your worship, which is empty and vain. You need to stop and you take care of that problem, is what Jesus says. You go to your brother. This is really founded on the concept of the first and second commands that we talked about earlier. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize that really the greater failure of the Pharisees was their lack in keeping of that second commandment? They were very concerned with loving God and with purity and with holiness. And when they went to great measures to try to protect their holiness and their relationship with God, in such a way, in fact, really that they neglected their fellow man, obviously failing to keep the first by doing that to the second. John makes this point in 1 John chapter 4, 20 and 21. He says you can't say you love God and hate your brother. Those two things don't work together. You can't hate your brother who you see and then say you love God who you don't see. That's not how it works. And so if we're going to come and we're going to worship God, we're going to praise Him and talk about how much we love Him, how much we want Jesus to live within our soul, we better make sure that we're loving our fellow man. And that we're able to look our brother and sister in the eye and give them a handshake and give them a hug and tell them how much we care about them and go eat with them and share moments with them and build them up. If we can't do that, we have big problems. And what Jesus says about this, that worship just doesn't mean very much. So much so that even as important as worship is, he says, you better stop it and go take care of that issue. Jesus doesn't view worship lightly. It's not that worship isn't important or that making that offering isn't a big deal or that sacrifice, it just really isn't that significant. And that's not the point Jesus is making here. And the point is that our brothers and sisters are so significant, they are so important, and our love for them and our care for them and our relationship one to another is so important that we should even stop our worship and make sure we get that right first. Because if we hadn't, our worship doesn't mean anything anyway. And so this man that Jesus is talking about here, as he is going to the altar, he is thinking about his own life, he is thinking about his own heart, and he is realizing in that moment that this walk to the altar doesn't really mean a whole lot until he goes first and deals with the problem he has. And so the third thing we need to understand about personal conflict is that we need to deal with these head on. We need to make sure we are addressing these conflicts, that we're not just going about them behind people's backs, talking to someone else about that. There is a level of help in which we can get from somebody, and that's acceptable. It's not that we can't seek advice, but there's a difference between seeking some advice and going to a confidant and getting some help and going around and telling everybody about what this person said about me or the word that they said about my wife or this action that they did and beginning to build this up behind their back. There's a big difference between those two things. There's a difference between that and then going to an elder or a leader or a deacon and letting them know of a situation and getting guidance on that. Those are two very different things. What Jesus says to do here in this situation is, go first be reconciled to your brother. Go deal with the situation. And in the text of Scripture, that's how it's played out very often. For instance, in Galatians 2, where we talked about with Paul. Paul did not watch the events and then go about in the various congregations that he worked with and say, hey, did you hear what Peter and Barnabas did? Don't listen to those guys. That's not how Paul dealt with that. In that moment, he stood up and confronted them to the face. And because of the public nature of what was going on, he did it in a very public sort of way. That is not always the need. Very often, the need is to go to someone privately. What is not the right way to deal with this is to ignore the problem, or at least try to ignore the problem and let it build and fester, which is often what seems to happen until it comes to a breaking point and there are bigger problems that come out of this. It is much better to deal with things face to face, to go to the person. And that this is true for so many reasons. For some very practical sorts of reasons, but primarily just because that's the right thing to do. It is to address the problem, to get the facts straight, to make sure you are understanding each other. That's really the reason for what is said in Matthew 18. It's not like this is some kind of secret formula that then makes everything work. This idea of if you someone who sinned against you, you go to them privately first. There's some good practical reasons for that, and making sure things are understood and that you're on the same page about what actually happened and what people meant by the things that they said. Because so often, when you talk to people about things that happened, you're getting two very different stories. And it's amazing. In my limited experience, at least, it's amazing how often when you get those people together in the same place and discuss something, they see much more closely eye to eye. There's a lot of wisdom in doing things the way that God has told us to do them. Very practical sort of wisdom. Addressing these situations, going privately to people, even when it involves personal sin, rather than trying to broadcast this publicly to other people or gain some kind of advantage by gathering a following or whatever other means people will go to sometimes. The real way to deal with this and to handle these kind of interpersonal conflicts, personal being the emphasis here, is to go to the person. and try to work it out. That's really what we see in Scripture. That's exactly what we see here in Matthew 5 in Jesus' illustration. Notice he doesn't say here, go and tell all of your friends first and make sure they all support you, and then go to the person and fix the problem, making sure they understand how much they've wronged you. That's not what Jesus says. Go be reconciled. Begin that introspection very carefully, with much humility, realizing how important this really is to get it right. So important even that it influences our worship to God. And realizing it needs to be taken care of face to face, person to person. Let me give you a good reason for that. For instance, just a bit of wisdom from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, there's a lot of these sorts of texts in the book of Proverbs specifically, and some other places as well, but this is just a really practical sort of thing here in Proverbs 17 and verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. The way to deal with conflict is to go to somebody to deal with it privately. If we really love them, if we really care about them as we should, well, we're going to go and we're going to seek to cover this. We don't want to make a big scene out of this, but as someone who loves, love covers a multitude of sins, we want to take care of the problem. We don't want to just let it go. We don't want to just ignore it. But on the other side of that, we also don't want to just broadcast it everywhere. That's not the point. The point is to fix the issue. But notice the second part of that. The one who goes around repeating this and telling everyone about it, what happens? Separates close friends. Have you ever seen that? People who used to be close, people who used to be very intimate sort of friends, because of some thing, sometimes it doesn't even involve them. Sometimes it's somebody else that they are mutual friends with that then divides these people because of some action. And they've rallied one or the other to their side. What a terrible thing. God hates one who sows discord among brothers. I don't know if it's from listening to our own language as we talk about things or not. I hope not. But one thing that we are having to deal with Titus is using that word a lot, the word hate. And explained to him how powerful that word is. That it's not something that you just use lightly. And I don't believe God uses it lightly here in Proverbs 6. That God hates one who sows discord. We better consider that very carefully. And we're allowing our personal issues or interpersonal problems with some other person to then cause division and sow discord among our brethren, that God hates that. It is an abomination to him. And as is often the case in those types of situations, as I've seen them before, the one who is doing so is wanting to call down everybody else for their sins, yet in the midst of that, they are dividing people everywhere. And this is one thing I know from Proverbs 6, God hates that. This is real life. We deal with conflicts, personal issues. And so we need to go to Scripture for wisdom. See what the Bible has to say about it. And what Jesus has to say in Matthew 5 is that it's an important matter, so important that it disrupts worship even to make sure we get it right. That our relationship one to another is vital. I appreciate so much your attention tonight and 2 weeks ago talking about this. These are not easy things to talk about, but they are necessary because we're humans and we go through problems in our lives and we have to deal with them in a scriptural sort of way. It might be that your problem tonight is that you are not separated from another human, but you're separated from God. That you recognize as you are searching your own heart that things are not right, that you have offended God by your sins and you haven't made those right. But the good news is that God has made a way for us. He He has a plan from the foundation of the world. He sent his son to die for the sins of the world. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you will give your life to him, you'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can be made right. You can be justified in God's eyes. You can be reconciled to God, be brought back into unity with him. Can we help you do that tonight? And if you are a saint, one of God's holy ones, but you haven't been living like a holy one, you realize that, it's time to change. It's time to rededicate your life to him. Make a vow that you're going to live like Jesus, and you're going to let him live in your soul. Can we help you do that tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?